Okay. Well, it is a special occasion for many people today, so I want to actually look at the whole thing of baptism. I was talking to Anson before the meeting, and Anson said there's 3 days you need to remember in your life. There's the day you're born, there's the day you get born again, then there's the day you discover why you were born again, which is the day you get baptized. And Hebrews 6:1 talks about elementary teaching, and it says, "Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God, and of instruction about baptisms." And it says baptisms in plural, and baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit. Actually, we're talking about baptism in the cloud of God's presence also this morning. Lots of different baptisms in the Bible, about 9 different versions of it. But today we're going to look at baptism in water. And Matthew 6:3-16 says, "And being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water." So Jesus was baptized. So he is the one we're looking to follow and model. He was baptized, so it follows that he would want us to be baptized too. And associated with his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him. And associated with our baptism, it's not just about water, it's about the presence of God coming on us when we surrender our life to Jesus. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Jesus told his disciples to carry on doing what he'd done so that people could be baptized into a relationship with Jesus and then continue to do the things that Jesus taught his disciples to do. Acts 2:38, and this was the day of Pentecost, Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So again, associated with baptism was the gift of the Holy Spirit and repentance. And it's important to understand what repentance is. Acts 2:41, "For those who had received his word," so they received the word that he preached, "they were baptized that day about 3,000 souls." Now that would be a good baptism service. 3,000 in a river. Now the reality was they understood what baptism meant in those days, where today it actually got lost a little bit with christening and infant baptism, all that sort of stuff. Whereas, you know, we need to understand, so that's why we tend to wait to help people explain. But you can be baptized as soon as you're saved. So if anyone wants to get saved today, you can be baptized straight away, because you'll understand about baptism as I'm going to teach you about it. The word baptism, to baptize, means to dip or immerse or submerge or plunge into a liquid. There is no sprinkling, right? It is under the water. It was used as a technical term to dye a garment, that you actually plunged it right under the water, or actually when a ship sank, that's what it was about. They said it went under the water. Acts 10:48, this is about Peter here, he ordered them or commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That was how strongly they actually felt about baptism, and they understood the power of it and the purpose of it. So he commanded people to be baptized, and that was when Cornelius and his household were saved. It's not an optional extra, but an essential foundation. Matthew 28:19, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when you baptize something in the name of somebody, you're baptizing them into ownership. So when people get baptized, what they're literally saying, just like when you transfer and sell your house to someone else, you transfer the title deeds to that property, and you sign to actually receive the title deeds. Or when you're selling your car, you fill out a little slip and transfer the ownership through the DVA to somebody else. Literally, when we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are transferring our life into the hands of God to serve the purposes of God rather than ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Baptism is about saying, I'm not mine anymore, I'm surrendering my whole life to the service and purposes of God. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So when we're baptized into what Jesus did on the cross, and Jesus died. And when we're baptized, our old life is supposed to die. It's not supposed to hang around, it's supposed to die. And this is the sense of we're saying, right, my whole life I'm giving to God. So when we come up out of the water, we get a new life. The life of the power of the Spirit living in us and working through us. The same passage in the Message version, it says, if we've left the country where sin is sovereign, that's where our old life was, under the power of sin, how can we still live in our old house there? So when we become a Christian, things should be different. Or didn't you realize we packed up and left there for good? That's what happened in baptism. When we went under the water, we left behind that old country of sin. When we came up out of the water, we entered into a new country of grace, a new life in a new land. Literally, that's the power of baptism. To leave the old life, the old land, and then come into a new life and a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we're lowered into the water, it's like the burial of Jesus. When we're raised up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us is raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace-sovereign country. So we can be led and directed by God's presence and His Spirit from then on. Mark 1:15, Jesus talking, it says, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe in the gospel. The good news that Jesus died for our sins. We need to repent, which means to turn away from our old way. See, repentance is not about just feeling sorry for our sin. It's actually about a complete change of direction. I was going in that direction, and I turn 180 degrees, and I go in that direction from now on. That's what repentance means. When we believe, we put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Acts 2:38, repent and each of you be baptized in Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. So it's a wiping out of the past, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's a little picture. Now, if I'd had a lot more time, I might have been able to get something better than that, but probably not. But there's people, the Bible says, there's a broad way that leads to destruction. It's a massive path that you can choose to go down to destruction. Now the reason the little guy's got a hat on there, it's actually not a hat, it's blindness. Because 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in the case of God, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So the enemy, the devil, wants to blind people to the truth that they need salvation in Christ. And they can't see it because there's blindness over their eyes. Now then, someone comes along and tells people the gospel, shares the good news, God reveals himself, 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus of Christ. So literally, when someone says, tells someone about Jesus, about the good news, then people have a choice. They're no longer in complete darkness. They have a choice because light has come in. There's a choice where they carry on walking the same direction on that broad path, or they can turn 180 degrees and look at the cross. Because to get on a narrow path or a narrow door, you have to go through the cross. And if you make that choice to repent and believe in Jesus and receive what Jesus did on the cross, literally you then go through that door and you were a sinner and now you become a saint. Now you become a child of God when you make that choice. Because the light comes on, but everyone has a choice, free will, to decide, are you going to follow Jesus and become a disciple and enter into that kingdom of God, or, well, I'm going to carry on the way I was going and I'm heading towards destruction. Jesus came so that we could have life. Our eternal destiny is through the cross. You can't go round it, you can't come any other way. You have to go through what Jesus did on the cross. That is what repentance is. When Jesus hung on the cross, there was an exchange that took place. 1 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus, who was perfect and did nothing wrong, God made him take on everything that everyone in this room and in the world and in the whole of time did. All the things we thought, said, and did wrong, Jesus took on the cross and was taken in our place. So sin and sickness were placed on Jesus on the cross. Death, our old life, our bondage to sin, our old nature, guilt, condemnation, sinfulness, judgment, being slaves to sin, Jesus took on the cross. So that when we come to Jesus in faith and repent, we can receive forgiveness and health. We can receive life instead of death. We can receive a new life rather than the old life. We can receive freedom from sin rather than to be in bondage to sin. We get a new nature rather than our old one. We're innocent and not guilty. We're acquitted and not condemned. We're righteous and not sinful anymore. We have received justification rather than judgment. And we're now slaves to righteousness rather than slaves to sin. All that takes place, what Jesus did on the cross, and we come into that through baptism, because we're baptized into his death on the cross. And our old life dies and it's exchanged for a new life under the water, and we come up in a new life. Jesus died as my substitute. He did that to deal with the penalty of sin, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So he dealt with my past. But Jesus also died as my representative. He represented me on that cross so that the power of sin can be broken over my life now to deal with the present. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up on that cross for me. Now God is asking us to give ourselves up in baptism to him. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified, past tense, with Christ, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. So if we're struggling with things, we have to apply baptism to it. Now, that means the first time, but every single day, for all of us who've been baptized, we can apply the power of baptism to our life every day. So every struggle that we face, we can apply the fact that Jesus died to break that power in my life every day. Romans 6:11 says, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have to consider it. In other words, we have to reckon it. We have to agree with it every day. I'm living free from the power of sin, living for the righteousness of God. Verse 18, I have been freed from sin and I've become a slave of righteousness. In other words, I want to serve God and his way of being and doing from now on. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by means of the personal agency of the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized and by baptism united into one body. So when we become a Christian, when we're then baptized, we're born into a new family. We become baptized into a new body, the body of Christ, the church, God's family. That's what baptism also does. So Romans 8:15 says, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons. Sons and daughters. When we're baptized, we become part of God's family, therefore sons. Galatians 4:5, Jesus died to purchase our freedom, and that literally means to ransom us from the penalty, to redeem us from what was controlling us, sin, that we might be adopted and have sonship conferred upon us and be recognized as God's son, as God's children. All that takes place through baptism. Now, in Roman times, when there was an adoption that took place, this is what they did. They had two scrolls, okay? And on one scroll, they wrote all the old life and the old identity. So they put old life, identity, old family name, all the recorded decrees against people were written on that scroll, all the past sin, and the date of that person's literal birth were written on that scroll. Now in those days, ink didn't have acid in it, so it wasn't fixed, okay? So then, they then wrote on a new scroll, a new life, new identity, new family name. They wrote, there was no guilt or condemnation, righteous rather than sin, an adoption date. And what they did, they took a rag and they wiped out the old scroll completely to symbolize that the old life and the old family connections and the old thing had disappeared, it was gone, and new life was now come, and they adopted into a new family and a new life. Literally, that's what they did. And when Jesus is talking about our adoption into his family, he's saying our whole family history of sin, I'm not talking about, you know, the fact that you've got a mother and father, but actually your family history of sin is completely expunged and gone, and you have a new life and a new identity and a new date of birth, because you die and you're resurrected on that day. Romans 6:6-11. Could it be any clearer? Our old way of life was nailed to the cross with Christ, a decisive end to that sin, miserable life. No longer at sin's beck and call, we believe, what we believe is this. If we get included in Christ's sin-conquering death, we also get included in his life-saving resurrection. We know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a signal to the end of death as the end. Never again will death have the last word. When Jesus died, he took sin down with him, but alive he brings God down to us. From now on, think of it in this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother tongue and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin and alive to God. That's what Jesus did. Awesome, isn't it? But what if I sin? After I've been baptized, I've been a Christian, what happens if I sin? Well, we're in a process of transformation. We're not perfect. So there are times where you might slip up. If you do, what do? Don't cover up, run to God. Don't do what Adam did and Eve did when they first sinned in the garden. They went and hid in the bushes and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. You cannot make amends for your sin. Jesus already did it. You just have to receive the forgiveness that's available. So when we sin, if we sin, run to God. And it says this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We apply the cross every day to our life. And as soon as we sin, we can confess it and he forgives us, cleanses us, and it's like it never happened to him. Be accountable. If you want to walk like Jesus, find a relationship that you can be accountable in to help you walk the way Jesus walked, to be a disciple. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It really helps to have relationships where we're honest and open and accountable, that we can help each other and support each other in the Christian life. Luke 9:23, and this is talking about applying the resurrection and cross and the power of that baptism every day. He was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, this is Jesus talking about people becoming disciples, says he must deny himself, which is what you do in baptism. You're denying your right to your own life anymore, and take up the cross daily and follow me. So you apply the cross and the power of baptism every day to our lives. Every day. And as we do that, we can then follow him. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. The more we surrender our life to God, the more God gives his life to us. It's a great exchange deal. Now, thinking about those who are being baptized today, I want you to think, okay, here's Jesus, he's on the cross. What do you want to die and be left behind in the water? Habits, guilt, sin, your past, anything you want left behind in that pool, come in faith to receive that when you go under the water. To have the power of sin broken over you, to have your past washed away. Then, what do you want to have restored, renewed, and resurrection in your life? Do you need the love of God, the joy, the peace, the blessing of God in your life? Come in faith to receive that as part of being baptized. Is that good? So think about that for a few minutes. I want to just, this is a separate thing, but on Friday night I had a vision and I wanted to share it with you just to minister for a couple of minutes. A couple weeks ago I was talking at Living Wells on a Thursday evening, and I was talking about the heart and having encounters with God in intimacy in our own heart, and I put on some music and just encouraged people to enter into the presence of God. Well, I lay on the floor and all of a sudden in front of me it was like this big portal opened and a hand came in and pulled me through it. Now I was thinking at the time, well, I hope I haven't literally gone through this thing, otherwise they're going to be really shocked because I'm going to have disappeared. But spiritually I went through this into a vision, and I went and God took me to a black hole, and I was in a galaxy somewhere before a black hole. And it was like really weird, because it was like I was thinking, why am I here? What on earth has a black hole got to do with anything? And obviously a black hole absorbs everything, all light. It's like it is black because it absorbs light and no light can escape from it. But while I was there, I had this sort of feeling that actually something was coming from this black hole. But I was a bit like, this is a bit weird. You know, because okay, God, it's like you must be wanting to tell me something. So I sort of like shook myself out of it and came back and closed the meeting, and then I went home and I started thinking about, okay, what was it you're trying to tell me? And I actually discovered that sound is emanating from black holes. The sound is a B flat. I have no idea what a B flat sounds like. I'm sure Jeremy or Jean could tell me. But a B flat, the sound of a B flat, now this is a really low sound, like a rumble, because it's 57 octaves lower than the lowest B flat on a piano keyboard, which is very, 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 very low. And that sound is coming out of a black hole. Romans 8:19 says, "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God." And in another version it says, "Creation is groaning." The whole of the universe is groaning, waiting for God's children to be revealed, to do something about the fact that there's no light in those places. John 12:36 says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so you may become sons of light." Because God wants light brought back into the universe. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "You're all sons of light, sons of the day, we're not of night or darkness." Now there's an Olympic torch that's coming through here tomorrow, and is somewhere in Cornwall or Devon right now. I think it was in Plymouth overnight, wending its way up to Exeter. And that torch was lit by the power of the sun. Okay? They sort of had a magnifying glass somewhere in Olympia, and it got lit, and they brought the flame all the way over for that Olympic torch. Now, we can become living flames lit by the power of the sun, Jesus. God wants us to bring light back into the world. He wants us to be on fire like a torch. And in this vision on Friday night, I actually saw people standing like a torch, and the fire of God and the flame of God coming and lighting them, so that they can be living flames for God. Hebrews 1 talks about his ministers, it's talking about angels, but it's talking about those who serve him, are described as flames of fire. God wants us to be passionate for him. He wants us to be on fire for him. He wants us to be living torches that bring the light of God back into this universe in which we live. Matthew 13:43 says, "The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Can we hear the sound that's coming from the creation around us groaning, waiting for God's sons to be revealed? Because God wants us to hear that, and he wants us to respond to that groan and volunteer and say, "Yeah, I am here to shine forth like the sun." Philippians 2:15 says, "So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." Now in eternity, there will be things that we do in the galaxies that bring light back into it literally. But the picture and the illustration is that we can bring the light of God into the world in which we live and be living, passionate flames of fire. It is your destiny to restore light, to be sons of light, to be revealed. And God wants to know, are you prepared to be set on fire? Because if you are, I encourage you to stand like a torch and allow the fire of God. I just want to pray now. If you want to be set on fire as a torch, to be living flame of God, then I encourage you to stand and raise your hands or an arm like a torch, like that Olympic torch, and just in faith receive from heaven right now. Father, I just pray that the fire and the light of your Son would ignite us with passion and zeal, that we will be flames of fire to minister to you, to be sons of light, that you would reveal us as your sons of light to the world around us, in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, that we would burn with passion for you. And for each person who stood desiring that this morning, that you would put a passion and a fire in their hearts for Jesus, a passion and a zeal for you and your purposes, for your kingdom, Lord, that your kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven through your people. Lord, we just pray, Holy Spirit, just come and just pour out on us the flame of heaven, the fire that would consume us, the fire which would just set us ablaze, that you would fan into flames those flames which may have died down in people's lives, that you would fan them into flames again and restore passion and zeal and enthusiasm for you. Lord God, that we would be as those Olympic torch on display for you to bring light into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So you can go from this place on fire with the fire of God.